Good to see everyone this morning, especially many of you who have been traveling or sick and away, and good to see you back. And it's really good to see your places filled. We've been studying from Romans chapter 15, and we left off right here Wednesday night, where we found that this first paragraph of chapter 15 is actually a continuation of the point that he was making in chapter 14, that the strong and the weak ought to get along with each other in regards to different scruples that individuals might have. In particularly, he focuses on the strong here in this paragraph. He says the strong ought not please themselves, but please his neighbor for his good and for his edification. Then he gives us the example of Christ and how that he acted in such a way so that the weak could be made strong. We are weak in our sin and weak spiritually, and without the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf, we would have no hope of life with him, or of being made better. Our sins were laid upon him. So the end here is, therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And we noticed how that this standard of receiving in this aspect, but the standard of Christ is presented to us once again. We are to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. We are to be pure as he is pure. We're to be holy as he is holy. And so just as God has received us in Christ Jesus, we need to receive one another and bear with one another. Be patient with one another, and at the same time, edify and exhort one another. So, is there anything there in that paragraph or on this subject that you want to review before we continue on here in chapter 15? 3, 2, 1. Moving on. So, in verse 8 through 13, an interesting point is made, and you might even say that this is kind of a conclusion, not just of chapter 14 and that first paragraph of chapter 15, but really kind of a conclusion of the main point of Romans altogether. Let's read this together. He says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing your name. And again, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles. Laud him, all you people." And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root out of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So obviously, as we continue here and you get to the latter part of verse 9, you see the point that he wants to emphasize. Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision. No question about that. The Jewish Christians would acknowledge that indeed Jesus was the fulfillment of the prophecies of the anointed of God and the hope of Israel to confirm the promises made to the fathers. But he wasn't just a servant to the circumcision. He was a servant that the Gentiles might glorify the God of his mercy. This was the problem that the Jews as a nation had in receiving the gospel all along. You read of it throughout the book of Acts. You could say, well, you read of it throughout the Gospels in the life of Jesus. He wasn't who they expected him to be. But the problem here that the Gentiles would have, that the Jews would have, would be that the Gentiles are now members of the same body of the family of God as the Jews were. And you find many occasions in the life of the apostles, especially Paul, where the Jews will listen to Paul up to a point, and when he gets to talking about the Gentiles are received too, then everything breaks loose and big problem. So as we've seen through the book of Acts, and as we've made the point even here throughout Romans, many times throughout Romans, as Paul is reasoning with the church at Rome that was comprised of both Jewish and Gentile Christians, he would reason from the Scriptures. In other words, this isn't anything new, folks. This is not a big surprise that's thrown on you. God had talked about these things long before this in the Scriptures, and he does the very exact same thing here. As it is written, for this reason I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing your name. That's from 2 Samuel 22, verse 50, and Psalm 19, and verse 49. Again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Deuteronomy 32, and verse 43. So the Gentiles are included in the rejoicing with his people, and they are his people. The Gentiles rejoice with them. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, Psalm 117 and verse 1. Laud him, all ye people, not just the Jews, but all ye people, and specifically here he's including the Gentiles. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root out of Jesse, and he shall reign over the Gentiles. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 10. In him the Gentiles shall hope. And to me, maybe the one of the most profound statements here, you know, obviously Isaiah was prophesying to Israel. Okay? They're the ones looking for the Messiah. Many messianic prophecies throughout the book of Isaiah. This is one of them. And yet, you know, how do they read this and just discount it is kind of amazing to me. It's a pretty plain statement. There shall be a root out of Jesse. Who's that going to be? Well, yeah, that would be the Messiah. That would be the descendant of David, you know. He's going to be the king, all right? He's the heir to the throne. He shall rise and reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall have hope. You can see where he shall reign over the Gentiles, where Israel would say, yeah, we're going to reign over the Gentiles, like we bring it up to present time. For them as they were reading this, as the Romans reigned over, you know, the rest of the world. But what about this? In him the Gentiles shall have hope. A different kind of reign. This is a reign in hope, you see. This is not a reign that like the Jews, they resented the fact that they were under Roman rule, okay? The Gentiles aren't going to resent the fact that they are under the rule of this king that rises out of the root of Jesse. In him they have hope, okay? The same hope that Israel has. And then he ties that all together. He says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, we're not just talking about two different nations of people. We're talking about you. You see, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you share in the same hope in Christ. That's what this is all about. And that's what Romans, this letter to the church at Rome, was all about. Jew or Gentile, the gospel is for all. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. That would be repeated, you realize, many times throughout the book of Romans. But it could have just said all, and he's made the point, but to specify the point, Jews and Gentiles, Israel and all other nations, all people. Okay? Any comments?
It impresses me that he, Paul's going back and he's using evidence from the Old Testament to point to, all right, okay, Jews, but Gentile. Things that Scripture's ever done, not anything new to them.
They've read them. Yeah, they've read them. They're familiar with them. Kind of missed the point, but they got the point that as it pertained to them, but they didn't get the point as it pertained to everybody else. And we understand that, don't we? Because a lot of times we'll be reading the scripture and we'll say, "Wait a minute, how come I never saw that before?" So we understand how that can happen. And if you read, especially from a particular prejudice, I guess you might say, you're just going to see it one way, and it's easy to miss things. So he's helping them to see what they've glanced over and said, I don't understand that. Oh, well, it don't matter. You move on. No, it mattered. It mattered. Okay? All right, so he says, now, I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Okay, that previous paragraph, if you want to look at it that way, started out with Jesus and how he was a servant of all. Okay, so we're tying all of this together, going back to even to the first verse of chapter 15, that the strong need to bear with the weak. Okay? Christ Jesus was a servant of all. Now he says, I'm confident about you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another, Jew and Gentile. Jew can admonish the Gentile, and Gentile can admonish the Jew. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. So he brings it back to the point. He says, I'm confident about you, brethren, that you're going to do what I've admonished you to do, okay? But I've written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you. I think that he's even there being a little bit gracious to them. Some of these things they weren't being reminded of. Some of these things they were being enlightened to. But nevertheless, he's brought them back to passages they were familiar with and brought them into the context and brought them into the full meaning of them. Because of the grace given to me by God, and this particular favor that was given to Paul by God was that he would be a minister of Jesus Christ, particularly to the Gentiles. Okay? We see that from the very beginning of when he's called. Ananias reveals it to him. Jesus reveals it to him that he's going to be an apostle, particularly to the Gentiles. And it seems to be a point, interestingly enough, it seems to be a point that Paul certainly accepted it, okay, and embraced it. But at the same time, you can kind of see that he thought, well, I'd be very effective teaching the Jews because I was a Jew of Jews, you know. And I thought for sure when they'd see that I'd become a Christian, that they would become a Christian. Didn't work out that way. So God knew what he was doing here. And because he was a Jew of Jews, if you want to look at it that way, he was particularly in a place to where he could make the points like he's made here in this letter to the Romans. Okay? That, you know, here you have Jewish Christians who promoted themselves as being very familiar with the history of the people of God and the Mosaic Law and applications of it and all that. Yeah, well, Paul says, well, I'm qualified there too. Okay, I'm qualified there too. In fact, he makes the point more qualified than those of you who are making these professions. Okay, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified, set apart as holy by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I dare not speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient. I'm not talking about what others have done. Okay? What I've talked to you about is not hearsay evidence. This is firsthand experience, he says. So he's making this point personally. Is he discounting what had been done by others? No, not at all. But he's saying this is not hearsay evidence. He was not speaking of what Christ had accomplished through others to bring the Gentiles to obedience. He said this is what Christ has done using me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. And it was by the power of the Holy Spirit. It was confirmed by the miracles that I performed as I preached among the Gentiles. And therefore, evidence of the authority of what he taught. In mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum, well, thereabouts. I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. I had practiced that, and then it just kind of left me. But here's the map. He says, this is where I've been. This is where I've preached the gospel from Jerusalem to Illyricum. And I'd say, well, I don't remember him being up there, you know. The book of Acts is some of the acts of some of the apostles, not all of the acts of all of the apostles, not all of the acts of Paul. When did he get up there? I don't know. But he says, as far or in the region, maybe he's considering this to be the region of that. I wouldn't know why. It's a region in and of itself. But nevertheless, and so you've got the what's many times referred to as the journeys of Paul there, and how that, you know, he comes. Book of Romans is written from where? Believed to be written from. Who else is teaching this class? Oh, he's not here. Do you remember? It's believed to have been written from Corinth. Okay? So, and you know that from Corinth, he's going to make his return journey and come back down here to Jerusalem to talk about what he's going to talk about here in just a little bit, about delivering this benevolence to the needy saints at Jerusalem. And from there, in Jerusalem, he'll be arrested and eventually find himself making his way to Rome as a prisoner rather than according to as he intentioned. We have three people in the class this morning who just returned from this region of the world and saw the things that some of the places that are being promoted as places where Paul had been, and that's all exciting to do, and to be there and to see those things and to realize, boy, Paul was here, and that is indeed very exciting. But I would, as one who traveled to another part of the world that where the Bible is writes and talks about, it's much more exciting to share with those who are going where they went, to be on our way to heaven. So he talks about this. He talks about not only that he preached to the Gentiles, but that God confirmed his preaching, authorized his preaching, and confirmed the authorization of his preaching to the Gentiles by the signs and wonders that he performed. I have made it my aim to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. So Paul is referring to Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 15, the latter part of that verse, there, and saying, I have done what Isaiah was talking about here. And he's not saying I alone. He's just saying that I've shared in that. Any comments or questions or observations there? Are we awake this morning? I know Rose is. Okay. But I'm not so sure about the rest of you. All right. Okay. So, verse 22. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. For what reason had he been much hindered in coming to them? Yeah, that reason right there. Okay. All right. Because he'd been preaching to the Gentiles in places where nobody else had been, okay, he had been hindered from coming to you in Rome. But now, no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. So he explains that he's not come to Rome because he's been busy preaching the gospel in this other part of the world. He says, "For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while." So, having completed his work in the previously mentioned region, he intends to take the gospel to Spain and plans to spend time with the church in Rome while making his way to Spain. Those are his plans. God's got another plan that he's kind of aware of, but nevertheless, he's still holding out for this plan and this hope. He says, "But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem." If you drop down to verse 32, you'll see that it's his intention there again. He says that his service is going to be acceptable to the saints. Okay, of course, what he's talking about is that benevolence for the needy saints in Jerusalem that we read about in Galatians 2 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, and a couple of verses there. It's a passage we look to that on the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in stores. God has prospered him. The particular and specific laying by in store was for these needy saints at Jerusalem, so that when he actually came to Corinth, they didn't have to hurry up and gather it up, but they had been gathering up. It had been being put into a treasury, if you will, for the specific purpose of these needy saints in Jerusalem. He expands upon it in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Very enlightening two chapters on this subject, and enlightening on the general subject of giving of our means to support the Lord, financially support the Lord's work. And of course, Acts chapter 24 and verse 17 is where it's going to be delivered to the church of the elders of the church at Jerusalem. Were the saints the only ones who were poor in Jerusalem? No. But the church is not charged with the responsibility of taking care of the poor all over the world, or the poor in general. We are charged with supporting needy saints. And, you know, that is emphasized in these passages that we have out in the margin here as well. Anybody have any comments or questions? Anything you want to explore further on that? Mainly Jews.
Yeah. He's still emphasizing putting them back together again. But we talk about the Jews and Gentiles really did not come.
Exactly.
And he's really trying to emphasize, that's where he emphasized about him being the apostle to the Gentiles. Just to understand for these Jews, that they still have that barrier, I believe, somewhere in the mind or something like that. They're not
right. And that's the point that he makes here in verse 27. He says, "It pleased them indeed, and they are debtors," meaning the Gentiles, or those of Macedonia and Achaia. "It pleased them, and indeed they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their," the Jews, "spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them, the Jews, in material things. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, okay? And so we need to act like it. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you at Rome to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. It's an important statement. In chapter 1 and verse 11, if you want to turn back there, you'll see he talks about it there in the very beginning of the letter as he's talking about that he intends to come to them. And what he's talking about is something that only an apostle can give someone. Through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit, meaning a miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit, was given. Now, does that mean there were Christians at Rome who didn't have miraculous measures of the Holy Spirit? No, it doesn't mean that at all. No doubt there were Christians in Rome who had miraculous measures of the Holy Spirit. But many years have gone by. There's been many Christians made in Rome, in that area, who are saved, but don't have this miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit. You might say, well, why did they need it? We don't have a miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit. Why did they need a miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit? Because they didn't have what we have. They didn't have the Roman letter until it got to them. We've got it. Okay? We've got the full measure of the revelation of the righteousness of God found in the gospel of Christ. We have that. And so we can, like Paul did to the Jewish Christians, reason with them from the scriptures to prove his point. So we can reason from the scriptures, Old Testament and the fullness of the New Testament, to prove the doctrine of Christ, the full teaching of Christ. So he says, when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. I shall come not just teaching you and encouraging you, but also filling you up, okay, with this where you might be lacking. Perhaps there were those who needed to receive gifts of knowledge, gifts of teaching, gifts of healing, gifts of tongues, all things that were needed in the first century. The church is still in its infancy. Any questions or comments there? Okay, verse 30. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Okay, so my plan is to go to Spain through Rome, okay? In the meantime, I've got to go to Jerusalem to deliver this benevolence for the needy saints at Jerusalem. And it's been indicated to me by the Holy Spirit and others who have miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit that trouble's waiting for me in Jerusalem. I don't really know how that's going to turn out. He says, I'm hoping that I'm going to get out of that okay. He says, I want you to pray with me and pray for me that this trouble that awaits me in Jerusalem is not going to hinder me from my plans. In the full scheme of things, it didn't hinder Paul from his plans because his plan was to preach the gospel. Okay? And he's going to be able to do that from Rome while in prison in ways that he hadn't previously thought about. You know, the letters to the church at Ephesus, the letters to Philippi and others, you know, letters to Timothy were written, and Titus were written while he was in prison. And look at the good that those epistles did for the brethren of the first century as well as for us. What if he had been busy, you know, teaching the Gentiles in Spain instead of writing those letters? Okay, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you, and the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So that part of it was fulfilled. When he did come to Rome, he was refreshed by the brethren in Rome. They did help him and take care of him and that sort of thing. He was able to impart spiritual gifts on brethren while he was there. Nothing hindered him from that. He had his own rented home and that sort of thing. But he was under house arrest, I guess it was the way we would say it. Anything here as we close chapter 15? Any questions? Yeah, they wanted to. Yeah, they wanted to kill him, and through the providence of God, Paul's nephew and warning the captain of the guard and so forth, and that particular captain being the one that wanted to see justice done, and you know all of that, that eventually comes to Rome. Yeah, good point. Anything else? All right, we'll pick up with chapter 16 then Wednesday night.